Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The good life. So many voices in our society and world today are constantly calling us to live the good life, to strive for the good life. Of course, advertisers offer many suggestions on how we can achieve the good life. The good life will be yours, they say, if your children get that particular toy or video game system that everybody else, all their friends and classmates are getting. Or if you're a teenager, will only wear the right clothes that are in style, then prosperity and popularity will surround them. And of course, every adult has a secret shopping list, a wish list that fills our daydreams with everything from exotic vacations to custom cars. If we would just, out of one in a billion chance, win the lottery. The irony of it all is that though having such dreams of the good life are fun and enjoyable, and we can imagine all the excitement that we would have if they would be fulfilled, yet actually those dreams in the end often tend to rob us of really enjoying the good life. If with a wave of a magic wand, all of our wants and dreams could be met, well, we know that it actually wouldn't take us very long at all before we would have a totally new list of dreams and wants and again be on the quest for the good life, a revamped good life. Dear Christians, do you really want the good life? Not just the life that means that tomorrow you will have more than you do today. Because anyone in search of the good life, for them, Pentecost provides all that your heart desires. And it does so for us immediately, right now, today. Jesus addresses each one of us in the gospel reading. He says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. As the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from deep within the person who believes in me." So the picture that Jesus holds before us of the good life does not at the same time enslave us by arousing our desires for the things that we don't currently have in this earthly life. Rather, Jesus offers us himself. He says, "Come, drink from me and from my word and my truth." Jesus' invitation is aimed precisely at our deepest longing for happiness and the good life, at something deeper than what even we ourselves might think about or know that we even need. Jesus uses that picture of living water, springs of living water flowing from deep within a person. It was especially meaningful to the people of the place where he lived and he was speaking, because that land that Jesus walked was predominantly dry and dirty and dusty. The sandaled feet that of the people who walked that land needed repeated cleansing because those feet collected dirt and grime from the pathways of Israel and Galilee that they walked on. And in such a world, water itself meant life. From ancient times all the way up to the present time, the hiker in those arid and dry parts of the world who becomes lost without water faces impending death. The dry desert wind whips around a person, and the sun creates a crucible beating down on the person until the body is quickly dehydrated. But to have water is to live. To lack it is to die. Jesus knew that the world through which he walked was parched by a force more severe than the power of a desert wind and the scorching rays of the sun. He knew and faced the power of sin. It was the furious force of Adam and Eve's rebellion against God that ruptured their relationship to both God and to each other and to the world around them. God had planted for them a grand garden in Eden. Flowers and fruits and food were close at hand for them. But man's hand reaching out against God at the same time planted thorns and thistles in that perfect garden that God had created. And now the desert's dryness and the winter's cold are threats to human life that did not exist at the beginning as God created the world. Constant effort and caution are required. And in spite of all the sweat of our brow and all of our modern technology and conveniences, we and the world we inhabit still remain under the curse of sin. Martin Luther, the reformer, aptly portrayed our human plight when he stated that the human being, even without Christ, will encounter God in such basic things as water, fire, and rope. But he said, in that state, apart from faith in Jesus as our Savior, the water will drown him, the fire will burn him, and the rope will hang him. But he continued that the person who has seen God in the manger and on the cross will instead use the rope to haul water from the well and the fire to boil the water to cook dinner for the family. Our lives are not good because our own sin, our refusal to put Jesus first in our lives, has dehydrated us of the purpose and meaning that God wants for us in our lives. The junk food of gossip and grudges, the deceptive delicacies of infidelity and indecency, the main course of pride and power, these poisonous provisions are offered to us by the prince of this world, the devil, as the answer for our hunger. Each of us has been invited to the devil's banquet. Each of us has sampled the delicacies that he puts out before us to tempt us. Some have eaten to the full and have fallen into unbelief, but all of us, to some degree, have failed to live up to the standard that God has set for us. Our tongues are tainted with the taste of sin. We know how incapable we are by our own power of resisting those delights that are specifically served up by the devil to suit our strongest appetites. If we formed a kind of self-help group together this morning and called it Sin Watchers, it's doubtful whether any of us would even lose 1 ounce of sin, let alone the pounds and pounds of sin that we have accumulated throughout the years. None of us by ourselves is spiritually healthy. We are all spiritually obese with sin. Nothing short of a radically different spiritual diet will save any of us from the certain death that we deserve because of our sins. Someone must come from the outside and change us within. The festival of Pentecost portrays that someone. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came as our provider. The Spirit who made us children of God at our baptism now flows through us as a river of living water, as Jesus says. And so the challenge for us is not to seek something, but to recognize the Holy Spirit as he holds Jesus before us in the water of baptism, in the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper, and in the good news of God's mercy in his holy word. The Spirit gives us faith so that we can receive these good gifts of God's grace. These gifts were purchased by Jesus our Savior at Calvary, where the earth literally shook with the cosmic consequences of Jesus' death for us. Faith, forgiveness, and freedom flow from that fountain of Christ's atoning death. If we truly want the good life, it is ours in these good gifts from God our Father and nowhere else. The imagery, the word pictures that Jesus uses here echo several Old Testament descriptions by people who themselves, by God's grace, had received the good life. The prophet Isaiah promised in chapter 58, "You will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters will not fail." And the psalmist in Psalm 1 describes the person who delights in God's word of grace, saying, "He is like a tree planted beside streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaves do not wither." Water, cool, clean water, brought to mind for God's Old Testament people, the Israelites, a picture of productivity and peace. Water meant that life could go on, even in the midst of that hot and hostile land that they lived. It meant that grass could grow, that fruit trees and grapevines could blossom and flourish, and that man and animals could live. It was the same for Jesus' hearers at his time, and the same for us today. And so how fitting it is that Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as living water within us. All the benefits of Jesus' work for us, the forgiveness of sins, the fullness of life, his victory over death, all of them are bestowed by the Spirit in the life-giving word and sacraments. The good life, the full life, is the life in Christ that the Holy Spirit gives us and sustains within us. It is yours and it is mine by virtue of our baptism. It is nourished in us by the Word of God as we hear and read the Holy Scriptures and receive the Lord's Supper. That dry and deadly spirit, Satan, despises the water of our baptism, just as he opposes the living water of the Holy Spirit within us. The living water of the Spirit defeats the death that our sinful life deserves and drowns it out in the atoning life and death of Jesus, our Savior. No life, however glamorous, can hold a candle to the good life that we have in Christ. All that most people in the world today are finding in their quest for the good life is stagnant water that doesn't truly satisfy the deep thirst of their souls. And our own quest for satisfaction and relief from our thirst, our spiritual thirst, could have ended in that same way too. But on Pentecost, the Spirit of God brings pure streams of water from outside of us and causes them to gurgle and to gush forth within us. Our sin is washed away. Our thirst, our spiritual thirst and longing is quenched. Our appetites, our desires are changed, and our lives now bear good fruit. In Galatians chapter 5, we read about that fruit of the Spirit that God's Spirit produces within us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the good life. And it is ours by the Spirit's presence within us, because he holds us to the source of our salvation, Jesus. The ancient world was rocked by the events of that Pentecost day 2,000 years or so ago. This event resounded throughout the whole Roman Empire through the proclamation of the gospel by those apostles who had been empowered by the Holy Spirit. Those ancient Pentecost Christians displayed a radically different lifestyle, and they called others to the good life in Christ. And the Spirit turned the tongues of men from stagnant to living water. And that same sequence will follow as we live the good life of the Spirit. Think about how noticeable it is when someone changes in a behavior pattern in their lives, whether it's change in mood, in language, in actions. We recognize those changes quickly in those whom we know very well, those who are very close to us in our lives. And so depending on what kind of change it is, positive or negative, we may either worry quite a lot or rejoice quite a bit, depending on what kind of change, whether it is for the better or for the worse. You, dear fellow Christians, Pentecost pilgrims, are and will continue to be noticed by the people around you in your lives. Those around you will recognize the difference that the Holy Spirit produces in you. Your good life in Christ will stand out as sharply in contrast as an oasis in the midst of a dry desert. Even more significant will be the discovery that the difference is not in you, it's not from yourself, but it is because of the Holy Spirit who lives within you and who also invites others to quench their spiritual thirst as well in Jesus our Savior. There are only two places to drink, only two tables at which to be seated, only two ways to live life. One caution, however, is necessary. The Holy Spirit did not deliver the apostles or any of us from the struggles of this life. The good life in Christ is ours, but the Holy Spirit leads us not to some kind of blissful utopia here on this earth. Instead, he leads us back to the cross, where we are to daily drown our sinful nature and its desires with the living water of the gospel. Again, Martin Luther so aptly describes our struggle when he writes, "A pious Christian is still flesh and blood as other people are. He fights against sin and evil lust and feels what he does not want to feel, whereas non-Christians are wholly unconcerned about these things and do not fight against them at all. The Christian should fight against the sins which remain in him and which he feels, should permit the Holy Spirit to work with him, and should sigh without ceasing to be relieved of sin. Such sighing never does cease in believers, but they have an excellent auditor, the Holy Spirit himself." Share your struggles with the Holy Spirit. He promises to listen every time and to pray for us, even when we ourselves don't know what we ought to pray for. The good life, the truly good life in Christ will not escape you, even in times of trial and hardship, by the Holy Spirit's grace. And so we pray, O Holy Spirit, hear our prayers.